Amen. Enjoyed that. And Kyle will be headed off to college this week. I know Joel's headed back this week. And I don't know when Ryan starts. And anyway, but it's a couple of weeks, isn't it? Yeah, you're going to North Texas. And so be in prayer for college students. Amen. Appreciate that, Miss Linda. The music this morning is fantastic, isn't it? Good to come and hear some Christ-honoring music. It's good to have Brother Bob Smith with us this morning. He's been preaching our revival meeting that started Friday night and already been just a tremendous blessing. He is the pastor at Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. They also have the Bible college there, and just a tremendous ministry. He's been a great testimony. He's been pastoring there for almost 25 years and again, taught me in Bible college and just been a great testimony of faithfulness and service to the Lord. Amen. And so you listen this morning attentively as he comes and speaks to us.
Am I on? I'm on now. Acts chapter 4. It's been a delight to be here. We're rejoicing in what God's doing here and through the ministry of Brother Crawford. We enjoyed teaching him. It's as a young Bible college student, it's encouraging to take somebody that knows nothing and help them gain a little knowledge in the Lord.
Amen.
I'm joking. Brother Crawford was a good student and a diligent student. We're grateful for him and for what God's using him to do for him here at Heritage in Haslett. I drove on down to downtown Haslett and found Main Street.
Amen.
You have to look hard to find Main Street in Haslett because there's not much of it. But it kind of reminded me of the little town where I grew up in East Texas called Myrtle Springs. Just a wide place and a road, but my, how a place can impact your life and help mold you into the person God wants you to be. And God's put you here in this church because He's not through with you. He's trying to build you into the man or woman God desires you to be. Young preachers are certain when they go into a church to become pastor that suddenly that church is going to grow and just explode in growth. But it don't always happen that way because God takes a few years to work on His preacher. God's more interested in having the preacher to be the man He wants him to be than the church to have great growth at the beginning. When God gets a servant that's usable, they'll give Him the glory. Someone He can trust. He begins to bless their ministry in a wonderful way. And it's a joy to be able to sit back and have no explanation for what God's doing except it's God. It's God. Thank you for having been faithful, those of you that were here on Friday night and then Saturday morning and Saturday night. God bless you. You're a glutton for punishment. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. I shall ask that you stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God, and I shall begin to read in verse number 1, and I want to read through verse 23. The Bible says, "And as they spake unto the people," that's Peter and John, "the priest and certain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? That is the healing of the lame man that sat at the gate Beautiful, chapter 3. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. In verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. We'll leave off reading there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then the message. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ today, asking, dear God, for your work and presence and power to be demonstrated in this service. We pray that it will be demonstrated in sinners getting saved and people being added to your church, backsliders coming back to God, people yielding themselves to your will and your purpose. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the truths, the doctrine, the principles, the guidance, the wonderful stories of life and eternal life that you set forth in your Scripture. Help us to take it to heart. Help us to not spend our time questioning it, but believing it. Help us to receive it and learn to live by the principles of this book. Would you use the message to do a work in us today that we'll never get over this side of eternity? Lord, you know what's needed to be done in every heart and every life here. There's no stranger here to you. You know more about us than we know about ourselves. And God, would you deal in our hearts in the area that's contrary to your will. Deal in our hearts in the area that needs to be fixed up and built up and corrected in Christ. Help us to hear your call and answer your call to do your will. And we'll thank you in advance for every soul saved and every decision made for Christ's sake. For it's in your name we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. In order to understand what we just read more completely, it's important that we understand the chapter before chapter 4. Peter and John in chapter 3 are on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer to pray. As they're going to the temple, they're going by the gate called Beautiful. And there's a man, an impotent man, a lame man, that has been brought to that place to beg alms. And as these two Baptist preachers approach the Beautiful gate, the lame man begins to say, "Alms, alms, give us alms." And two Baptist preachers stopped and looked at each other and said, "Silver and gold have we none." I told you they were Baptist preachers. "But such as we have, give I unto thee, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk." And this lame man, above 40 years of age, the Scripture says, for the first time stood up and began to walk. He was so excited about the miracle God had performed in his life that he not only walked, but the Bible said he began to run and jump and praise God. Everybody in the city knew the lame man, and they began to gather around seeing him running and jumping and praising God because of what God had done for him. And a crowd gathered. By the way, anytime God's people get excited about what God's done for them and start expressing it and rejoicing in it, you'll get a crowd. People's interested in knowing what God's done in your life. Every one of us are a trophy of God's grace. Not one of us deserve the salvation that God has so lovingly and freely given to us. So this man was running and jumping and leaping and praising God, and a crowd, a huge crowd gathered. Peter and John looked at one another and looked at this crowd being preachers, and I think Peter said to John, "Man, this is a lot of people. I believe I'm going to have to say a word or two." So he preached. He preached a simple message about Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And more than 5,000 men accepted Him. Well, the chief priest and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't like it. They said, "We've got to shut these men up. They're talking about Jesus. That's the one we crucified." And Peter had reminded them that they took Him and crucified Him. "We've got to shut them up. They're talking about Jesus." So they took them and put them in hold. They put them in jail. And they threatened them and said, "We want you never to go out there and speak or preach again in Jesus' name." Peter said, "We cannot but help speak that which we have heard and we've seen." You ever stop to think that there are people just like those Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests? See, that's the religious crowd of that day. Bunch of religious atheists, religious heretics. And they're trying to shut the preaching of Jesus Christ up. There's a multitude even in our city, in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, that would like to shut up every Bible-believing preacher in this area. They don't want us to talk about Jesus. You know, Jesus, the word Jesus means Savior. They don't want to hear the message of salvation. They don't want to hear the message of the blood atonement. They don't want to hear the message of the judgment of God that every man, woman, boy, and girl must stand before one day. They don't want to hear about a heaven or a hell. They don't want to hear about sin and the blood. They'd be thrilled if they could shut up every preacher. And the sad thing is some people who call themselves Christians wouldn't be bothered by it. You ought to thank God for every Bible-believing preacher in this city. You ought to thank God for your Bible-believing preacher, Bible-preaching preacher. There's many today, like those in Jesus' day and in John and Peter's day, that would like for you to believe that there is a broad way of salvation. Here's what they say today. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. All roads lead to heaven. We're just taking different routes. You know, if that's true, the Bible's a lie. The Bible says there's not a multitude of roads that lead to heaven. There's just one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Peter, in his message here to this crowd, said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. We just believe there's a lot of different ways to get to heaven. Again, if that's true, this Bible's a lie. If that's true, then Jesus on Calvary suffered in vain. But I say to you today, there's only one way to heaven. The Bible makes it clear.
Right.
And that way is the way God has provided. That way is through Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a door to heaven. He's the only door to heaven. There's not one chance in 10 billion you could slip into heaven without trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All who'll stand around that throne in glory and rejoice in the hallelujahs of heaven will be those who have come through Jesus Christ, receiving Him as their Savior with simple, childlike faith. And God even gives us the faith with which we believe. Now they threatened them and said, you're not to preach anymore in this name. And then they let them go. And verse 23 is what I want to use for our message this morning. The Bible says, and being let go, they went to their own company. Being let go, they went to their own company. Where do you go when you're let go? You say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, when you go out of town. Where do you go? What do? How do you act? When you're away from those that know you. When you're away from mom and dad. When you're away from your church and the sight of your preacher and other Christians. How do you behave? When you're let go, where do you go? When you're away on vacation, do you act the same as you act here at home? Being let go, they return to their own company. You see, there is the you that everybody sees and knows, and then there is the real you that you know and God knows. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the two were the same?
Amen.
Too often it's not. Too often we wear the mask of pretense and being let go. We return to our own company. My message is very simple this morning, just 3 points. Number one, when we're let go in this life, we return to our own company. Have you ever heard the old saying, birds of a feather flock together? That saying's true. Turkeys never soar with eagles. Robins don't fly with blue jays. Blackbirds don't fly with geese. And so it is with us, according to our nature. The people we associate with, the people we run with, tell others what kind of a person we really are. Because being let go, we return to our own company. Beware, mom and dad. Little Johnny or little Susie may dress all right around you and act all right around you, but you can't get them to come to church. They run with the doping crowd or the worldly crowd or the rocking crowd, the carnal crowd. You know why? Because they've got their heart. Being let go, we return to our own company. I've had wives say to me, "Preacher, my husband says he's a Christian, but I can't get him to come to church. He won't come to any church. He says he feels more comfortable down at the bar." And there's a reason for that. Being let go, we return to our own company. "Preacher, my wife, she just won't come to church. She feels more comfortable going out to the clubs." Being let go, we return to our own company. Where do you go when you're let go? You know, I remember a time when I'd rather listen to Little Richard sing at Saturday night and I just got paid than Amazing Grace. Because that Amazing Grace crowd wasn't my crowd. My heart wasn't their heart. But I met Jesus. And Jesus gave me a new life and a new nature, and all of that changed. Being let go, we return to our own company. Have you ever noticed that dopers don't have to put up signs that say, "Get your dope here"? They always find one another. Being let go, they return to their own company. The sodomites don't have to put up signs saying, "This is that kind of place." Being let go, they return to their own company. The pill pushers, the criminal element, always find their own kind. Being let go, they return to their own company. It's important that every one of us know who we are, who our company really is. What company do you fit in today? What company do you fit in? Are you more comfortable with the lost crowd, the worldly crowd, the carnal crowd, than you are the Bible-preaching crowd, the gospel-singing crowd, the Christian testimony crowd? Which crowd are you in? The truth is, there's only two crowds here today. One of them's going to heaven, the other going to hell. It's good to know what crowd we fit into. Because being let go, we return to our own company. This is true in our spiritual life as well. Carnal Christians always find carnal Christians to fellowship with. Being let go, we return to our own company. Isn't it amazing the gossiping Christian always knows who to call? Had a woman call me one time and said, "Brother Smith, so-and-so is a gossip. They called me and kept me on the phone for an hour gossiping." And I called this person by name and I said, "Ma'am, you might not have had a gossiping mouth, but you've got a gossip's heart, or you wouldn't have listened for an hour." They knew who to call. Being let go, we return to our own company. The critical, complaining, fault-finding Christian always finds their crowd that'll listen and join in their criticism, their fault-finding. What's your crowd today? The spiritual Christian will seek out the spiritual Christian to make friends with, to fellowship with. I always watch families that join our church and see who they begin to associate with in our church. Especially our young people. Because they're going to go to their own kind. Man, I'm excited when a family joins and a young man or young lady gets with this girl or this guy that's spiritual, that loves God, that's serving God. And I grieve many times because they go to the other crowd. Being let go, we go to our own company. We return to our own company. This is true about spiritual Christians in choosing churches. Some Christians say, "I'm looking for a church where I can be comfortable in." They're saying, "I'm looking for a church where I can sin and feel good about it. I've devoted my life and my ministry making that kind of people uncomfortable in church. How in the world can we, being willful sinners, be comfortable in the sight of a holy, holy, holy God?" That's the reason spiritual Christians seek out spiritual churches. churches that are on fire, churches that believe the Bible. And that's the reason some stay in the old, dead, cold, liberal churches, because that's their crowd. Being let go, we return to our own company. Where do you go when you're let go? Second thing I want to say this morning is when we're let go out of this life, we return to our own company. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I mean when you die. When you die. You see, you choose who you run with here. And where you spend eternity is a matter of your choice also. You say, but I've never chosen to reject Christ. No, but you've not chosen to accept Him. So doing nothing is rejecting Him. If you're going to heaven, you've got to make a choice to trust Jesus. You've got to make a choice to receive Him as your Savior. Where are you going to go when you're let go out of this life? You choose the company you keep here in this life, and you choose the company you'll keep with time with for eternity. Being let go, we return to our own company. I ask you again, where will you go when you're let go? When someone says he's gone, she's gone. She's died. He's died. Where are you going to spend your forever? Being let go, we return to our own company. Jesus illustrates this so clearly in Luke chapter 16. He tells us about two people. He tells us about an old beggar that had absolutely nothing in this life, but somewhere, somebody told him about Jesus, and he got saved. That old beggar begged crumbs at the rich man's table, and he died. And being let go out of this life, he returned to his own company. The Bible says angels ushered him into the presence of Abraham. He went to heaven. He went to paradise. He had gotten saved. And being let go out of this life, before they could pick up his body and dispose of it or have a funeral, he was already with God in heaven. He was already on Hallelujah Boulevard. He had been saved. Being let go out of this life, he returned to his own company. The Bible doesn't say anything about what his IQ was. The Bible lets us know that he had absolutely nothing. He was a beggar. But he had something money cannot buy.
Amen.
He had put his trust in Jesus. Thank God it's free, it's finished, and it's forever. Or he couldn't have had it. If it cost him a dollar, he couldn't have had it. If it cost him good works, he couldn't have attained them. But Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but he washed us white as snow.
Amen.
This old beggar had Jesus, and he died. In being let go, he returned to his own company. Now then, he wasn't a beggar anymore. He was a child of the King in the presence of God. He didn't beg anymore. He lived in a mansion on Hallelujah Boulevard. All his because of the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. He did nothing to obtain it. It was offered to him as a gift. And he simply accepted it. And by the way, that's the way we get saved also. It's offered to us as a gift. And we simply accept that gift, which is Jesus Christ, the Savior. Salvation isn't a thing, it's a person. It's not a religion, it's a person. The dying thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's Jesus who is the Savior. And he accepted Jesus and he was let go out of this life. He died. And before they could have his funeral, before they could dispose of his body, he had already been ushered into the presence of God by angels. He had been saved. Where are you going when you're let go? In that same story of Luke 16 is the story about another man. He's a rich man, the Bible says. He wore the finest clothing. He fared sumptuously every day. He had everything money could buy. He had the best medical care. He had the best house, the best clothes. Anything he needed was available to him. But let me tell you, when it's time to be let go out of this life, you can't do anything to stop it. The Bible says God has set bounds around our life and we cannot go beyond them. Hey, how close are you to that boundary? How close are you to being let go out of this life? Well, he died. He was let go. And the Bible says, being let go, he returned to his own company. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Oh, he begged for mercy then. He begged for help then, but it's too late. You've got to make that decision right here in this life before death comes, before we're let go out of this life. The old beggar made that decision. The rich man didn't. Where will you go when you're let go? Now, I'm going to say something very profound. I want you to listen. Listen carefully. This is East Texas possumology. All right? A pig can't help acting like a pig. Isn't that profound? You see, a pig's got a pig nature. A pig can't help acting like a pig. You could take a little pig that's just been born. You can take him the very instant he's born. And you can take him away from mama and out of the hog pen, take him into the house, never call him a pig. You can glue wool all over him and call him a lamb. And you can feed him lamb food. You can perfume him to cover up the pig smell. But underneath, it's still a pig. And when that little pig grows up, he goes out on the front porch and he looks over here to the barnyard and he sees a bunch of sheep out here grazing in the meadow, eating that green grass, and somehow another doesn't appeal to him. And he looks over here and he sees an old hog pen. The smell comes by. And he sees the old hog wall and the slop and the hogs are wallowing around out there, and that little pig's got to make a decision. I look like these. Am I going over here and I'm going to eat grass with them and graze with them? Or am I going over here and wallow in the mud and the muck and the mire and the manure? And being let go, he returns to his own company and he jumps right in the middle of that muck and that mire and that manure. You know why? Pig can't help acting like a pig. He's got the pig nature about him. Now here's the application. Sinners can't help acting like sinners. There's no reason a sinner enjoys church and enjoys spiritual things because he don't have a new nature. In order for that pig to become a lamb, a miracle would have to take place. And in order for a sinner to become a child of God, a miracle has to take place. And that miracle is called the new birth. We are given a new nature. The old spirit that's dead in trespasses and sin is made alive unto God. And suddenly we who were without God and now can worship God, and more than that, God lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. That's a miracle called the new birth. You can't perform the new birth on yourself or anyone else. God performs the new birth in us when we by faith believe that Jesus died for our sins, arose from the grave, and has free salvation for all who will trust Him. We can't do a thing to earn it. We can't buy it. We can't be good enough for God just to give it to us. We've got to acknowledge that we're sinners. And if we're let go out of this life without Christ, we'll die and go to hell. But we've got to believe that Jesus is God's provision for our salvation. That when He died on that cross, His dying is payment for my sin. And He died and completely paid for our sin. So much so that God said, I'm satisfied when I see the travail of my Son. And the moment we trust Him, God births us into the family of God. He blots out our sin by His own blood. He clothes us in His own righteousness. He writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He indwells us by His own Spirit and with His own Spirit, the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That's a miracle. That makes it possible when we're let go out of this life, like the old beggar, to be taken straight to heaven. Now let me finish the message this morning and ask you this question. Where will you go when you're let go? Have you been born again? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have your old sins been blotted out and washed away? Has your name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I'm amazed at the people who think they can ignore God and live with the devil's crowd down here and still make it to heaven when they die. No, if you're going to heaven, you've got to make a personal, individual choice to receive Jesus Christ. Have you? Have you? If you have, you can look back and remember doing it. You may not remember the exact date, but you can't forget the experience when Jesus forgave your sins and God made you His child and moved into your life and began to live within you. Have you? Have you? Oh, if you have, you can't be born again and again and again. But you must be born again. And once you've been born again, you can't ever be lost again. Isn't that a blessed thing? You know, I got born to my mom and dad. And I've always been their son. There's been times I didn't please them. There's been times I broke their hearts. But I never did cease being their son. Daddy didn't say, all right, Bob, you've disappointed me. I'm taking you back to that doctor and you getting unborn. No, that's an impossibility. From the day I was born to my mom and dad, I was their son, good or bad. I was their child. And let me tell you, when I was born again, I became the child of God. I can live in such a way to honor Him and glorify Him and please Him. Or I can ignore Him and rebel against Him, but I'm still His child. I may be a prodigal child, a backslidden child, a child that does not bring Him glory. But if you've been born again, you can't ever get unborn again. And there's never a need to get born again again. But there's a need to get revived again. See, when that prodigal went away from daddy, he was still his son. When he came home, he didn't have to get birthed into that family again. Because backsliding, he did not lose his sonship. He lost his fellowship with the Father and the blessings of the Father and the benefits of the Father on his life. And when he came back and said, Father, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be thy son. The Father forgave him and restored him to the place of fellowship and the place of blessing. That's what we need today. There's times we get away from God as Christians. We need to come back to God. Don't need to get born again. But we sure do need to get revived again. We need to get right again because it's there we can have that fellowship, that blessing, that closeness, that protection of the Father and provision of the Father. It's there that We can wear his robe and wear his shoes and wear his ring and be identified as his son. Where are you today? Where are you? Are you that person that's never been saved? And if you died, there's not a chance in billions you could slip into heaven. Being let go out of this life, you'd return to your own company. You'd go to the place where all who live without Christ and die without Christ go, that place called hell. If you were let go out of this life today, would you go to be with the Lord immediately? Yes, you would if you're saved. Immediately. As you stood before Him, would He look at you and smile and say, "Well done"? Or would He look at you and say, "I wish you'd have gotten right. I wish you'd have been closer to me. I wish you'd have lived by His book, by my book." I asked you again, when you're let go in this life, where do you go? And when you're let go out of this life, where will you go? Be sure of this. Being let go, we will return to our own company. It's time for some of you to get in the heaven-bound crowd. It's time for some of you to accept Christ. It's time for some who have accepted Christ but have never really come over to live for Jesus and to give Him the glory and the honor from your life. It's time for you to get out of that crowd going the other way and get in His crowd and live for Him and glorify Him and be a blessing and be blessed. You know, the journey to heaven does not have to be punishment. It can be a blessing. It can be a joy. You know, going to heaven is wonderful, and the journey is wonderful when you make that journey with Him in His will. Being let go, they return to their own company. Where will you go when you're let go? Father, that's our message this morning. Simple, straight to the point, easily understood, and a question that every one of us must answer. If I should go to every person here and ask them, "Do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell?" Not a person here would say, "I want to go to hell." In 46 years of ministry and 56 years of being a Christian, I've never met a person that said, "I want to go to hell." But yet there's not a chance we're going to get to heaven without accepting Jesus as our Savior. And someone here today needs to settle that and settle it today. There are others here today that have been saved, but their life has been lived carelessly, foolishly, and in a worldly fashion. Somewhere they need to take that next step and come over to live in the will of God and for the glory of God. Help them to do it today. There's some here that are saved and are in need of a church home. And they need an old-fashioned, Bible-believing Baptist church that loves the Lord and loves His Word. And this is the kind of church they need to be a member of. You've spoken to their hearts, and they need to make that decision today. God, would you do your work in this invitation? Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask just a couple of three questions. And I'll make you this promise before I ask even the first question. I will not embarrass you. I will not come to you. Even if I knew your name, I wouldn't call it. But I want to pray for you, and I want to know for whom I'm praying, and I want you to know I'm praying for you. So right now, first question. I wonder how many of you know that you know that you know that you're saved. It's certain. It's settled in your heart. If you should die today, you have complete assurance that heaven is your home. And you'd say that right now by lifting your hand and not even leaving a bend in the elbow. "Yes, sir, preacher, I'm saved and I know it. And I'm glad of it all over this building." What a wonderful sight. Thank you. You may put your hands down. While most everybody in here could raise their hands, some of you could not. And I want you to know God loves you. God does not love these that could say, "I'm saved," any more than He loves you. When He died on that cross, He died for you, that you might be saved also. But you had to be honest this morning. You couldn't raise your hand. Thank you for your honesty. Does no good to pretend, because God knows the truth. But right now, you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me. I don't know for sure I'm saved. I don't know that I'd go to heaven if I died today, but I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to miss heaven. If I could be saved, I'd like to be saved before I face eternity. Please pray for me." And here's what I want you to do. You don't have to say a word. Your hand will speak for you. I want you to simply raise your hand. And by your lifted hand, you'll be saying, "Preacher, would you pray for me this morning, that I too can be saved and know it before I face eternity?" I'll see your hand. You'll take it back down. And when I pray, I'll be praying for you. And you'll know I'm praying for you. And God will know. And I'll know while no one's looking. Would you slip that hand up right now and indicate, "Preacher, that's me. I'd like to be saved and know it. Thank you. Thank you." Someone else, thank you. You're important to God. Someone else, "Preacher, pray for me. I'd like to be saved and know that heaven's my home. I couldn't honestly raise my hand, but I'm raising it now. Would you please pray for me?" Anyone else? I'll ask one more time before I pray for these. Anyone else? Father in heaven, I come to you for these three that raised their hand. Thank you for their sincerity and their honesty. And I come to you in Jesus' name, especially for them. Now help them to understand that my prayer cannot save them. But I'm praying for them in this fashion. Would you give them faith and courage enough when we stand to sing an invitation song to simply step out from where they'll be standing, walk down the aisle and say to the preacher, "I'd like to be saved." They won't have to make a speech. It won't be a public spectacle. We'll take them aside privately and lovingly and show them in the Bible how they can be saved. And today can be that wonderful day when they settle forever that Jesus is their Savior. Help them to realize that everybody who's ever been saved had to come the same way. They had to get saved by coming trusting Jesus. You've promised if they'll call upon you, you'll answer them. If they'll come, you'll not cast them out. You've promised that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And today can be their day. Help that dear man, that woman, that gentleman over here to come and settle that this morning. While heads are still bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if there's someone here today that would say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized after I got saved. I know it's the thing to do, but I've not done it for one reason or another, and I need to get this right with God. I need to follow my Lord in believer's baptism." It is the first thing God asks us to do after we accept Him as Savior. It is publicly professing Christ before people, before a church, that we have accepted Christ. I wonder if you're here, you'd say, "Preacher, I've never been baptized after I got saved." It always follows salvation. It never takes place in front of salvation. "Preacher, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. Pray for me. I know that's right. I know it's Bible. I need to get that done in my life." Slip your hand up right now and indicate, "Pray for me. Thank you." Someone else, "Preacher, I'm saved." Thank you. "Preacher, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized." Slip your hand up for prayer. Anyone like that? Before I pray for these, I wonder if there's someone that would say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian, but I don't have a church home. I need a church home. I need a place where the Bible is preached, where the preacher believes the book and walks with God, and the people believe the book and live for God. I need a church home. Would you pray that I might know God's will for my life about a church home?" Would you slip your hand up right now if that be you? Just raise it up. God bless you. Thank you. Someone else? "Pray for me, preacher. I need a church home." Anyone else? One more thing before I pray for these. I wonder if you're here and you'd say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian, But I'm not in the right crowd. I'm not living the life I ought to live as a Christian. God spoke to my heart this morning. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and indicate, preacher, that's me. I'm saved, but I'm not in the right crowd. I'm not living like I ought to live. Pray for me. God spoke to my heart. Anyone? Now, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus for these who have requested prayer for these various things. God, help them to realize that you never asked them to do anything to hurt them. You have nothing but their best at heart. And this morning, if you've spoken to their heart about getting saved, about coming for baptism, about a church home, about getting their life right with God, you've done so because they're important to you and you want them to be right, to be obedient, to be blessed, to be what they ought to be as a Christian. Again, I ask you to save these that raised their hand. Help these two that raised their hand and said, I've been saved but not baptized. Come and say, preacher, I want to get baptized. We need to set a time where I can be obedient to my Lord in believer's baptism. There's someone here that needs a church home, and they need this church as their church home. Help them to come today. And for those, Father, that you've spoken to that are not living according to your will, help them to come and yield their life to you for Christ's sake. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, and our brother's going to begin to lead us in an invitation hymn. And while we begin to sing, sir, you raised your hand and said, I need to be saved. Ma'am, you raised your hand and said, I need to be saved. This is your invitation to come and get it settled. You won't be sorry for it. You won't be embarrassed. We're here to help you. Every person here that's saved wants you to come and settle this matter today. Why don't you do it? While we begin to sing, you need to come for baptism. Come today. You need to make this your church home. Come today. Come now on the first verse of this song. Come while we're